evening. We've done some background material up to this point. So just by way of a brief recap, since it's been a little while since I've been with you here, first time together, we talked about why I even study the Psalms. What's the importance we can gain from that? And what we said then was that our overall goal here is to enhance our understanding and our ability to worship through reflecting on the Psalms and considering the men who wrote them. And so why study the Psalms? Well, the Psalms are Scripture, and therefore they're worthy of our study and consideration. The Psalms help us to connect to some of those heroes of faith as real people with real problems and real emotions and real faith, and that we can be like them. The Psalms put words to our feelings, as they did for the psalmists. Feelings of gladness, sadness, hurt, loneliness, anger, fear, guilt, and shame. The Psalms touch on all of those. And the Psalms place our feelings in the context of our experiences. They give us permission and freedom to connect our experiences to real emotions in a way that we can bring before our Lord. And the last time I was with you, we talked about an idea, the idea of worship. And we looked at Isaiah chapter 6, a picture of worship before God's throne that Isaiah saw and experienced. And so we talked about from that image, we saw that worship helps us to see God for who He is. That worship helps us to see ourselves for who we are. That we can see our sin and seek its removal in worship, and that we are transformed into vessels that are useful for His service. And finally, that we become like the object of our worship. We become like Him. So now we want to turn our attention toward the Psalms themselves. If you'll open to the book of Psalms, we'll spend really all of our time together looking at several different psalms tonight. Many of us read the prayers that are found in the Psalms and long to pray like the psalmists did. These words are beautiful. If only I could pray like that. If only I could worship with that same spirit. We long to stretch the lofty heights of praise, to descend to and express the depth of our sorrow, to grasp the amazing expanse of imagery and language as they did. We quote from their phrases, adopt them in our prayers. We sometimes repeat the whole psalms. We analyze and categorize and subdivide the psalms, and all of this will help us grow in our worship, especially in prayer. However, the first step in praying and worshiping as the psalmist did is not about the categories of psalms that they wrote or the images that they used or even the words and phrases that they employed. A fundamental key to achieving worship, the worship of the psalmist, is believing in their God. And this is more than saying, oh yeah, I believe in the God of the Bible. It's more than that. We need to develop an instinctual, gut-level faith in the God the psalmist revealed. When we believe in their God, the one true God, praying like they did, worshiping like they did, singing praises like they did, becomes much more natural. Our ability to do that becomes much more firm. So, our goal tonight is to begin to discuss who is this God the psalmist wrote about, the psalmist revealed. Who is the God that they believed in? And can we believe in that same God? So first of all, God is. Go with me to Psalm 14. God is. And that's an important belief. The first verse of Psalm 14 reads this way. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. If you turn to Psalm 53, it's a very similar psalm. In fact, almost identical to Psalm 14. Let's continue reading in Psalm 14 here. Verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge?
all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat up bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That song could easily be written today, couldn't it? The Lord looks down from heaven, seeking one who would understand, who would seek after him. Is there any left? They're all corrupt. They've turned aside. There's none that do good. No, not one. What does God see when he looks about the children of man today? I feel like we could write the same song. We could certainly pray. It's an indictment to the people of the Old Testament. It's an indictment of the modern day society. They've all turned aside. Together they become corrupt. It's the state of affairs in which the Lord must ask, are there any who understand, who seek after God? Turn a couple pages back to Psalm 10. We'll read verses 2 through 11 here. This psalm starts out, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? You ever feel that way? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Maybe this is why. Beginning of verse 2. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his desires of his soul. And the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the village. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He's hidden his face. He will never see it. Have you heard anybody speak that way? I have. They're all around us. God? Where's God? God can't see me. He doesn't see what I'm doing. I can do whatever I want. I'm my own judge. Believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, and we'll just go our own way. I can do whatever. The pride of those types of thoughts. They deny God's vision. They deny God's judgment. They deny God's memory. They even his very existence. And so there are times when I feel like praying, as the psalmist did in Psalm 12. Might be the same opening for you, it is for me. Psalm 12, verses 3 and 4. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, and those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? That sounds like a politician to me. Don't worry about it. I'll just get out of it. I can talk my way out of anything. I've known people like that. I've certainly seen them on TV. The world is full of prideful people. The world was full of prideful people then. And the psalmist saw them all around. And yet the psalmist believed, God is. Despite what you may say, despite what you may see, despite your arrogant boasts, I know, as we sang a few minutes ago, that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. The psalmist believed that God is. The psalmist believed that God is the Creator. We'll stay here toward the beginning of the book of Psalms, Psalm 8. And if you'll bear with me, I'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And yet, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Look at the heavens around you. See the tremendous creative power of God. Look at the sheer enormity of creation. Look at the minute detail. You can go big, you can go small, and you see God in all of it. I spent 4 years in school training to be a pharmacist, and I was around people all day long that laughed and mocked the idea that there was any kind of design or creation. We just evolved from nothing, and there was nothing to go to. And I looked around me and said, are you seeing what I'm seeing? We're talking about molecules and DNA and viruses. And I just wonder to myself, having 3 children of my own and working in a pediatric hospital now, when you see what goes wrong in the human body, and then begin to consider how often it goes right, how can you not see God and the amazing creative power he possesses? And so what is man that you would be mindful of him? Psalm 19 is familiar probably to most of us. We sing a song that encompasses verses 7 through 10 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. But I want to focus on the first 6 verses of Psalm 19. It begins this way. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. You cannot avoid God's creation, and you can see the beauty of it all around. God is creator of all things. So turn with me to Psalm 139. And the question is this. If God is the creator, what does this passage say about who he is? And specifically who he is to me? Psalm 139, we'll begin in verse 13. Again, some familiar words probably to most of you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God is the creator of all things. And if that's true, If we believe that, that means God is my creator. And what are the implications of that statement? Particularly when we consider our own worship of Him. I love the way this expresses not only just that He is my creator, but what He knows about me. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. He knew every day of my life before day one began. He saw the substance that would be formed into who I am before it began to come together. Not only is He my creator, but He knows every piece of me and has since before I existed. God is the creator. God is my creator. A third thing to consider. God is creator. God is the source. We've said that before, I think. So if God is the source, God is the source of what? That may be something else to consider. Psalm 36, if you'll turn there with me. Psalm 36. What did the psalmist consider God the source of? Let's just read verse 9. For with you, Psalm 36, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see. In your light do we see light. God is the source of what? Not just the source, a fountain. Life springs from Him. And by His light, we see light. God is the source of life and of light and of vision. Psalm 24, a few pages back. Of what is God the source? Psalm 24, beginning in verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. God is the source of life. He is the source of light. And here we see that God is the source of blessing and of righteousness. Not necessarily to everyone. He is the source of blessing and the source of righteousness that will be received from Him to the generation of those who seek after Him. Are you seeking after God? He can provide blessing and righteousness to you. We cannot achieve those things of our own. He is the source of those things. Psalm 102. Again, we'll ask the same question. Of what is God the source, according to the psalmists? Psalm 102. We'll begin in verse 3 here. We'll read 3 through 11. This is a little bit of a longer reading. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow in the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse, for I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Does that make you uncomfortable? God is the source of light, of life, blessing, salvation, of righteousness. The psalmist here sees God as the source. Do you hear verse 10? Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. God is the source of suffering. We don't think about that a lot. And yet the psalmist did. Again, let's go to Psalm 13. Continue to add to our repertoire here. Psalm 13, the first four verses. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. God is the source of sorrow, of defeat, judgment. And finally, Psalm 88. Verses 3 through 7. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. I'd like to read a short passage from a gentleman named Herman Gunkel. This is from a book he put together called Introduction to the Psalms. And it sheds a little bit of light on what we've been considering here in terms of God being the source of not just the blessings, the salvation, the life that we consider often. This is from Herman Gunkel. A profound manner of thought stands alongside this immediate and apparently primitive manner of thought. It seeks connection between Yahweh, Jehovah, and the illness, which is very different from Babylonian prayer, where illness and distress are generally traced back to evil demons and magicians. Even at this point, one can see how Israelite religion sought to trace everything that happens in the world back to Yahweh, and to understand everything in relationship to Yahweh. I feel like sometimes we fall into the same trap. The good things come from God, but those sorrows, those judgments, the defeat, suffering, that comes from Satan, that comes from the world, that comes from ourselves, our rebellion. And while, yes, those may be connected, isn't that part of our difficulty looking at books like the book of Job? And we ask questions like, how can a loving God allow? Now, I don't pretend to know the answers fully to those things. But if you look through the book of Psalms and read through, you see the God that the psalmists believed in as a God who is, they believed he to be the source of all things. All things are in connection to God. Those that are wonderful, those blessings and salvation and life and light, and also the suffering, the illness, the discipline, the judgment, the punishment. It all comes from him. God is the creator of all things. He is in control of all things. He is the source of all things. And so we ask, how then can so often the psalmist in these depths of despair and judgment and suffering then return to the Lord? But the very fact that they would ascribe these things to him almost gives commentary to that. If it comes from him, then he must be the source of my redemption. And they can cry out as Peter did, Lord, where else would we go but to you? If I can see you in the storm, then I know that you can provide the calm that comes behind it. God is God is creator. God is the source. And finally, for tonight, there are many things, and hopefully, Lord willing, we will discuss some more in the next time I'm with you. But for tonight, one more. God is the judge. Let's look at two psalms. They're both relatively close together. Psalm 94 to begin. Psalm 94. Let's continue some of the same thoughts we've been reading. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people. Fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold, and my God the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. God is the judge of all things. He sees what is happening. He knows the hearts of men. He knows the people that are his, who are crying out to him, and he will bring about judgment. And we see the confidence of the psalmists within this psalm. There's kind of two parts here. The first half, where they're crying out to him, even in their distress, they consider him able to deliver. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of men, that they are but breath. He is able to deliver us. And in the second half, you can see that even his discipline is considered a blessing. Beginning in verse 12, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Even when he is chastising us, it's a blessing to come from the Lord. As a loving father trains and teaches his children. And ends with these beautiful thoughts. If the Lord had not been my help, I would have fallen. But when I thought my foot slips, he's the one that held me up. When I was weighed down by the cares of this world, it was his consolation that not just cheered my heart, but brought cheer to my soul, to the innermost parts of me. One final psalm tonight, Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. Well, that psalm says essentially the same thing, but in a little more spirited way. In Psalm 94, we read more about him bringing judgment upon the iniquities of the evildoers and lifting up those that are suffering from them. In this, it's more of a joyous praise. We can glory in his judgment because we can trust that he will judge in equity, in righteousness, and faithfulness. He is the judge of all things. And when his judgment comes, the heavens will be glad and the earth will rejoice, and all that is in it will sing praises to him. And so the message of Psalm 96, sing to the Lord, bless his name, declare his glory and salvation, ascribe glory and strength, bring an offering before him, worship in holiness, tremble before him, acknowledge his rule, and submit to his judgment with gladness and rejoicing. Who's been your help when you feel low? Is it the Lord that holds you up? Is it his consolation that brings cheer to your soul? Or do you seek consolation in other things? We would all do good to heed the call of Psalm 96. Sing your praises to him. Bless his name. Tell of his excellent salvation and his glory. Ascribe to him glory and strength and honor, and worship him in the splendor of holiness. We've already discussed tonight, holiness cannot come from ourselves. God is the source of holiness. And he provides it to those who seek after him. Are you willing to tremble before him? Acknowledge his rule and his authority? Submit to his judgment? And not just submit, as sometimes a child does. It says, yes, sir. Sulks off to finish what you've asked him to do. Submit to his judgment with gladness and rejoicing. Do we seek to praise him? Do we seek to lift him up in our submission to him? Are we reflecting the light that comes from his source? Have you submitted yourself to him? Or do you need to return and let your soul be cheered by his consolation? We would all seek to be his vessels, useful for his purpose, to console you, to lift your spirit and your soul. If you need the help of the Lord today, come to him. He is the source of all things. All things beautiful. He is also the one to be feared. He is the source of all things that would cause us to suffer. And in the end, eternal suffering for those who refuse to seek after him. But praise be to God that we can submit to him in gladness and rejoicing. We haven't talked a lot about the sacrifice of Jesus this evening. But he is the avenue that we have to reach that source. He is the one who sacrificed himself, the sinless, spotless lamb that was the sacrifice for every sin, if we would only seek after him. If you have need, in any way, make your wishes known as we sing together the song that's been selected.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's design. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight.
Lesson. A lot of things that we need to stop and think about and consider in our day-to-day lives. How many people don't believe in the existence of God, and how many people believe so wholeheartedly in evolution. It just amazes me every time I walk out and see a sunrise or look at a child. It just amazes me that people can believe that evolution is a fact instead of just some man's theory. The Lord's Supper is available in the classroom area for any who were unable to attend this morning. And our closing hymn this evening, before Brother Wilson has the closing prayer, will be number 462. Number 462. God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day. Thank you.
great God in heaven, we're so thankful to you, Father, for another beautiful day that you've given to us and all the blessings that this day has brought to us, for the opportunities that we have had to come and to assemble together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to remember the death of your Son on this first day of the week, to hear lessons designed to stimulate us and encourage us in the most holy faith. Father, we're so thankful for the lesson we heard tonight and the encouragement it gives to us. As we are reminded of all the depth of material in the book of Psalms for worship and for prayer, for teaching us about who you are, what you are all about, the strength that you give, everything that you are for our lives. We are thankful to you, Father, for the Psalms. Help us to be better students. Help us to search. Help us to examine carefully. Help us to grow to a greater appreciation of this wonderful book that you've given to us. We're thankful for JT and his preparation for the time that he's been with us this evening. Father, we ask that you be with us this week. We know it's a holiday week in our nation, and many people will be driving here and there. We ask that you will bless all who will be traveling. Some of our number are away traveling at this time. Others will be traveling in the next week to 2 weeks. We pray that you would be with each one, care for them, and watch over them, and bless them in every way. And be with those of our number who are away from us and not able to be with us tonight. We're especially mindful tonight of Brother Sid, who's back in the hospital, that you would be with him and be with the doctors, the nurses, the technicians, all of those that are caring for his needs. That you would be with them and give them wisdom and bless him and help him to get over this pneumonia, that he might be able to heal and be back with us. And we pray for Sister Mary Ann that you would bless her and her healing, and that it will go well, and that you will keep her from becoming discouraged and getting sick there in the nursing home, and that she will heal quickly and be back with us. And all those of our number, Father, who are struggling with chronic illness and cancer, Father, we know we have so many, and we know that you know the situation of each one, that you would be with them and bless them. Be with Brother Brent as he's away from us today preaching. Watch over and care for him and joy this week. And just bless each one of our members who are away from us today. Father, care for us this week. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to seek you more and more in our lives. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.